Wow. Thanks so much. Really appreciate it. It's really good to be here and just connect with you guys again. Yeah, God's really been faithful. It's been, like Rick was saying, it's been almost 23 years that we've been in Mozambique. And for those of you who don't know, I guess you got the map up here. But yeah, Mozambique's on the southeastern side of Africa, and it's kind of right across from Madagascar. And it's a former Portuguese colony. So Portuguese is the official language, but we have a local language. In our area, they speak the Meto dialect of Makua. There's about 2 million speakers that speak Makua Meto. And about 5 years ago, we finally finished the New Testament. This was a project with Wycliffe Bible Translators, but I was able to also be a part of it. And so it's been really really neat time for the past 5 years to be able to actually have a Bible that we can give to people or we can open up. And for a long time, we were using kind of little booklets like this that would be maybe like, you know, a section of scripture. And in fact, this one here that I've got, this is a part of the Psalms. This is the Psalms of Ascent. So this is Psalm 120 through 134. And this is an ongoing project we have that to translate the Psalms. So there's like a lot of neat things that are happening in Mozambique, and we're just one little part of that. You know, the Lord uses us each according to our gifts in His kingdom, and so I'm really thankful that God's given me the opportunity to serve Him in Mozambique. And it would be sometimes it feels a little awkward to be sharing about what I'm doing because you don't get to see everyone else that's a part of what we do. Obviously. Amy's a huge support, and but also we have a team that we've been working with. We've had a team the entire time we've been there, and we kind of were taped. We started with six families, and then eventually tapered down to two families, and then now we're building back up. We've got a few new. We've got a single girl and two families that have joined our team in the past several years. One of them is working with the refugee group. Another family is kind of they're starting out, but they're going to have a more focus on the town and especially with youth. And we also have a single girl's working doing English, teaching English and using the Bible to teach English. And that's been a really huge huge impact because a lot of people really want to learn English in Mozambique. When I read the scriptures, one of the things that that kind of comes out to me is just how it sort of informs the work that I do in some ways and see like, wow, I see some interesting parallels. And I think one of the ways that even realizing working on a team that we all have different gifts, if you look at Paul's ministry and you look through the book of Acts, there's only one instance where Paul is completely by himself, and that was when he went to Athens, and he went there because he had to flee from Thessalonica, and then later from Berea. But he had to get out of town to prevent some trouble from happening. And if you look in his letters that he writes, he's almost always saying Paul and Timothy, Paul and Silas, Paul, Silas and Timothy. I mean, just he writes these letters always in collaboration with others. And one of the things that's really stuck out to me is, and I've kind of been pondering this and saying, well, what's going on behind the scenes here? And one of the most, like, I kind of nerded out and did this real deep study on who are all these minor characters that you hear about. Like you hear about like a name mentioned once or twice. Who are these people? And as I was looking at that, it really painted a very interesting picture for me because it shows just how much Paul worked with others. And a lot of times, some of the passages that we often skip over or we kind of we kind of glance over and we think, oh, this is just, you know, Paul saying hello to so-and-so and so-and-so. Some of those are really interesting, paint a very interesting picture. I'd like for us to open up to Ephesians 6, 21. I'm sorry, I did not give, I want to apologize, I did not give the verses ahead of time, so they're not going to be on the screen. So we're going to go old-fashioned here. I'm in Mozambique. We're used to being low tech, so we don't normally have microphones. So this is kind of a stretch for me. But so in Ephesians 6:21, he mentions this guy Tychicus, and we don't know a whole lot about him. But it says Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage you. And there's a really interesting, Ephesians is one of those prison epistles. And so here's Paul, he's in prison, and he's going to send Tychicus. And we learn a little bit about Tychicus in the book of Acts. If we go over to Acts chapter 20, there's this, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, there's this, again, in my fascination with this topic, this is one of my favorite verses. It's kind of a one of those ones you might skip over. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it's talking about Paul's travels where he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he says, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. He says, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. Now, the us refers to Luke, who we'll talk about in a minute. But here's Paul. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, but he's not traveling by himself. He's got all these people with him. And in there, he mentions Tychicus, and it says he's from the province of Asia. Well, Ephesus was the primary city of Asia. So here's Paul, and he's traveling, and he's got Tychicus with him, and then he later, in Jerusalem, he gets arrested, and all these guys are kind of with him, and so he says, okay, Tychicus, I want you to go and take this letter back home to Ephesus and share about what's going on with me. Let them know what's happening. And what's interesting about Tychicus is he shows up again in Colossians. And if we flip over to Colossians chapter 4, in verse 7, again, he starts his this section talking about Tychicus. And he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And so here's Paul. He's going to send Tychicus, and he says, hey, this guy, he's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. He is someone who's dependable. And I think in any ministry we have, we're going to have people that are dependable. I think in every church, there's those people who are dependable that we can count on. And that's who Tychicus was to Paul. He was that person that he could depend on no matter what. And he said, I'm going to send you. He's going to tell you everything about me, and he's going to send, he says in the next verse, he says, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And he says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. So first of all, he's telling them that they're going to give the report. They're going to give the message. So, you know, here's Paul, he's removed, but here's Tychicus, and he's coming. He's the one giving the report. So just like today, I'm the one giving the report here. But there's a lot else going on. I'm just a part of the puzzle here. But Tychicus is going to share. And I just happen to think, you know, here's Tychicus, and he's carrying Ephesians, and he's carrying Colossians. I mean, this guy's like the mailman, but he's like probably the most important mailman that we've ever had. I mean, this guy, imagine he's got the copies of these books, and that's he's been entrusted to bring this scripture to the people. I mean, you want to have a dependable person who's bringing the scripture that, of course, he didn't realize how important those letters were, but God is continuing to use those to bless us even today. And that's how the kingdom is, that God continues to work beyond how we can imagine. He does more than what we expect. In the next verse, in verse 10, he says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And so here's an interesting little side note. He says, oh, Aristarchus, he's my fellow prisoner, which is interesting because in Acts chapter 27, verse 2, as Paul is getting ready, he's traveling to Rome now. He's been transferred there. And we know Luke is with him because he's telling the story. And so Luke, in chapter 27, verse 2, he says, "We," referring to Luke, "we boarded a ship from Adramyttium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us." Now, Luke leaves out the detail that he was also arrested. But in Colossians, we find out that the reason he's there is he's also in prison with Paul. Not sure exactly how he got mixed up in that, but he's also been in prison. And I think about Aristarchus and what his story was, that he's from Thessalonica. And if you read the story of what happens, how the church came into Thessalonica, there was all sorts of trouble. The church had to bail out Jason. They had to pay this big fine so he could get out of prison. There was just a lot going on. And now he's following Paul, and then he gets arrested. I mean, this guy's just, he is just suffering for Christ. And I think sometimes we see people, our brothers and sisters, who are going through times of difficulty, who are suffering. Maybe we're in a season. Maybe we're like Aristarchus. We're just suffering. And but Aristarchus was faithful, and he was continuing to follow the Lord. And then we hear about Mark, and of course we know about Mark because of his gospel. But Mark's kind of interesting, and we hear about him in again in Acts. We hear that when Peter's released from prison, he goes to Mark's mother's house because the church was meeting there. And the story of Mark is really fascinating because then he goes along on the first missionary journey, but then he leaves, and then we find out that after in Acts chapter 15 at the end, Barnabas wants to take Mark again. Paul says, "No, I don't want to take him." And they have a big falling out over Mark. Well, it's an interesting story because I can't imagine that things between Paul and Mark, if you read Acts 15, that ended on a good note. But thankfully, even though in Acts, that's the end of where it talks about Mark. But in the rest of Scripture, we get some fuller picture. And so now we hear that actually, we find out that Mark, he says, if he comes to you, he's the cousin of Barnabas, and he says, you're supposed to welcome him. And he said, no, you got to welcome him. He's our brother. We're going to work with him. And sometimes we have those people in the church maybe that we don't always get along with, or maybe we've had a falling out with, but there's God puts some marks in our lives. So Paul has had this experience with Mark. He had a falling out with him, and yet there seems to be signs of reconciliation between them, and we'll see that further ahead. He goes on and he says, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. And so here's Paul saying, you know what, Mark, actually, he's a fellow Jew, and I have really been encouraged by him in this time. And then he mentions Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So here we have Epaphras, and he's a man of prayer. And I want to say that I am so blessed to have churches all over the country who are praying for us. And I'm so blessed that you guys are, you're my Epaphras, you know. You guys are praying for our ministry. And I can't, you know, God knows he's kind of seeing things, but there's been times where things happen and I think, wow, someone must have been praying for me today. A couple Sundays ago, I went out to a lot of our Bible school students with us. We went out to visit a church. On the way back, and this road has just been just littered with potholes. It takes about twice as long now to make any trip because you got to slam on your brakes and then, you know, maneuver these potholes. And some of them you can dodge, and some of them they take up the whole road, and you're like sitting there saying, do I want to hit this one or this one? And it's not great choices. And so I had been driving Sunday and just having to slam on my brakes a lot. On Monday, that evening, we hadn't gone anywhere that day. And so on Monday evening, we went out for a little bit and I went to a restaurant in town. As we're coming back, I realize as I'm pulling up to my house that my brakes don't seem to be working very well. And I get up, I'm just start driving really slow, and I drive up to my front gate. And sure enough, like the brakes just were not working at all. And I kind of come up and hit it at about 1 mile per hour, makes a little loud noise, nothing big. But I thought, wow, the timing of that was incredible because I had a car full of people the day before. I had been using my brakes constantly. I thought, well, I've had too many of those things over the years, and I just can't help but think that some people are praying and God is watching out for us. And so I really do appreciate your prayers, and they do have effects. Sometimes we may not know the side of eternity, how all that is works together. And even after that, I think it was at that same Sunday, but about a week and a half later, we had worshiped with this church, and the insurgents had come in to that area. It burned up numerous homes in that village. And they had kind of gone through the main strip of town. Well, thankfully, the Church of Christ is not on the main strip. It's another street back, and so they did not burn the church building. And we were also blessed to find out that none of the church members' homes were destroyed. There was a beautiful Catholic church that was destroyed, and that was 50 some years old, and there's a lot of suffering that happened out of that. But again, we were thankful for God's protection that He looked over us and all the members of that church where we worship that day. And so we just see God is at work. Again, in this passage, we hear about Luke. And in verse 14, it says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." And so here's Luke and Demas, and they're sending greetings. Of course, we know about Luke because of his gospel, because of the book of Acts. And we hear about this guy Demas, and he's sending greetings. But then we go on and we look at the book of Philemon. And we're also going to hear a little bit about some of these same people in the book of Philemon. And so I'd like for us to look over there. If you can turn to Philemon. And here we get another kind of the same group of people as mentioned. It says in the verse 23 and 24 of Philemon, it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And again, here he's talking about, Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, but even he's including Mark as his fellow worker. So whatever falling out they had, they've since reconciled. They're working together in preaching the gospel. Turn back a couple pages to 2 Timothy 4. Here it's a little bit later on, and we get another picture here. Again, in kind of the final verses of in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, kind of get another report of what's happening. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Now that's unfortunate because we just read about Demas, so he was with Paul, but now he's saying, "You know what? Demas actually abandoned me, and he's been disappointed." And I think anytime we work the work of God in the church, we oftentimes have disappointments. We have people that we have high hopes for, and then they turn around and disappoint us. It's been sometimes discouraging over the years because I'll come back sometimes to the States, I'll give a report and I'll share about someone who is doing a really good ministry, and then I come back and then find out while I was gone they've gone off the deep end and something's happened. They're no longer walking with the Lord, and those are those disappointing appointments. And sometimes we do have people in our lives who are like that Demas who disappoint us, but we have to just trust in the Lord in all of that. And it says, you know, he continues talking about those who continue to serve. He says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. We don't know much about Crescens, but he's serving the Lord. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchment. So here's Paul. He's kind of giving this fuller vision. We kind of get these little, these minor characters, but they're all continuing to do ministry. And it's a really, to me, one of the most encouraging things about this part of Paul's ministry is if you look at the very last verses of the book of Acts, Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He's waiting trial. And the way the book of Acts wraps up says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that without hindrance, that's like the final word in the book of Acts, that there is no hindrance. The gospel is continuing to be preached. It's not, Paul's locked up, but that doesn't mean the gospel's locked up. And the kingdom of God is never in trouble. We can face different difficulties. And I think Paul partly could understand that because he knew that, well, Tychicus is off preaching. Titus is off preaching. Timothy, he's out there. I've got Epaphras, and I've got Luke and Mark, and all these people are serving. And so while Paul feels like he's in prison, he realizes that the gospel's not chained up. And God is still working, and he's working in powerful ways. And as I read this, and these passages, it really gets me thinking about, as I said, my own ministry and how God is working there. And I shared with you about some of the different ministries our teammates are involved in. And we're really seeing God doing amazing things. One of our goals 23 years ago, when we were landed on the ground in Mozambique, of course, we didn't think it would take this long, but one of our goals that we really wanted to see happen was that we would have elders in some of our churches. And last year, we had our first elders ordained. And then last month, we had two more elder ordinations for two other churches. And it's just really encouraging to see God raising up leaders who are able to really shepherd the church and take the church to go forward and to really help them in their faith walk. And as I shared with you about the translation that's happened, and we're right now the Old Testament is being translated. They're working in the book of Exodus now. So we're really excited about having, you know, Lord willing, and maybe in about next 10 years or so, or probably less, Lord willing, there'll be a complete Bible, and we won't just have a New Testament, but we'll have a complete Bible. So that's really exciting. Our Bible school continues to work and work with students. And we get students kind of, if you look at the map on the screen where it says Mozambique, kind of everything above that is the whole area that we're drawing students from. And so we've had that area, just to give you a little idea, Mozambique is about twice the size of California. So this is or it's kind of like the equivalent, it's about the equivalent of the East Coast, that coastline. So it's a really big area. So we don't do a whole lot in the southern Mozambique, but in the northern areas, we work a lot. And we've had students now coming from all over the northern region. So not just the area where we've been primarily working, but also from other areas to the south and to the west of us. And it was really neat. This past year, we actually had 4 different language groups represented among our students, which is really cool. But one of the things that we've done is part of our Bible school, we run it for 2 months, and then we have a break, and then we run it another 2 months, and then we have another break, and then we have a final 2 months. So it's about a 6-month training period altogether. And one of the things that we do with the students is we have what we call the Timothy Project. And the Timothy Project is basically where the students go back to their homes and we give them some different ministries and they sit down with their leadership in their churches and say, here's some of the ministries. What is the ministry that this church needs and how can I implement this? And we tell them that this ministry is not to be implemented by themselves, but they need to get people from within the church and mobilize them to work with them. And it's been a really beautiful thing because we had our first 2 month session, and we gave the students the Timothy Project work. They left. They just came back, and they just finished up in May and went back home. But when they came back, we asked each of them gave a report about what's going on, and kind of reminded me of it was just a really beautiful. It was a really beautiful picture of all the different things. And I just want to share with you a little bit about some of our students and some of the ministries that they've been involved in. There's a guy by the name of Juma, and he is working in a very Islamic area, primarily Muslim, and he got a youth program working. His church didn't really have an active youth program, so he started Bible studies with about 10 youth, and since he started, he's had two Muslims that are now attending the studies. There's a guy by the name of Alfredo who lives in a village that has turned into a refugee camp, and so the church is it's a new church where he's at, but he is now working with about 20 children, and it's beginning a children's ministry. There's another guy, Natalio, and Natalio's a really interesting guy because he was a Muslim. He was actually very involved in the mosques, and he became a Christian. And he can read the Quran in Arabic and cite it and everything, but he's now using the Quran to evangelize people and share with them about Jesus. And he has a group of about 30 kids in his church, but his church they had both a need for a kids and a youth program, and so he's kind of heading up both of them. He has about 15 youth that he also works with different days of the week. There's a real soft-spoken guy named Amade, and Amade, kind of a quiet, mild-mannered guy, and he's sharing his report. He said, "Yeah, I have we have a children's ministry at our church." We asked him, "So how many children are coming?" He said, "Well, we have 74 coming." So I was really just encouraged to hear about that. And it was interesting. There was another guy, Paiva. And Paiva he's also working in a very Muslim area. And of all of our students, he gets the worst grades. He's always like just barely passing my classes. I don't think he has much education, but he's got a real pure heart. And So he was sharing, and so he gets up to share about his project that he's done. And I was kind of a little worried, like, what's Paiva going to do? What's his project? What all is going to happen? Is it going to be okay? And he said, "Well, our church decided we wanted to start a visitation ministry for visiting sick people." And so he said, "What we do is we go out one day a week, and we go out into the woods, and we cut firewood. And we haul all that firewood back, and then we sell it." And you have to understand, people there in Mozambique, they don't have jobs. They're subsistence farmers mostly. Very few people have work. So getting this, if you want money, this is how you do it. You go. So he goes out, they cut firewood, they bring it back, they sell it. And then he said, "We take that money and then we go visit the neighbors in our church, in our area." He said, "We don't visit the Christians because we already take care of the Christians. But we take the money that we get and we buy medicine, we just buy food, anything that we can do to help people." And they've had a number of conversions come out of that, and they go and are primarily visiting Muslims. And it's such a powerful testimony, and it's becoming more and more well known. A few years ago that I was working with some refugees, they were all Muslim, and they said, "The government doesn't take care of us. The mosques don't take care of us. The only group that takes care of us are the Christians. And so we're really, God is planting seeds. And you know, I'm thankful for churches like those where Paiva works and how they've taken that. There's a guy by the name of Hortensilio, and they noticed in their church that their attendance had gone down, and there was about 10 people who just quit coming to church. And so they said, well, we need to go visit those people. So they got a group together, and they went visiting each of these families, sat down, really talked to them. And he said, since then, 9 of those 10 have come back and are back with the church. And he said, the 10th one is struggling with alcoholism, and so we're praying for God to work there. Another guy, another kind of quiet guy, Joao, he's gone. He's been visiting a church that had died. The church had quit meeting, and so they kind of went through and worked with them and got a core group of about 15. He started visiting there regularly, and with several other brothers, and they've now they now are up to 29 in attendance at that church. And another brother, Abel, he went and has planted a church. They had a guy who was attending their church from this neighborhood, and they've gone now, planted that church. They went to him, that they talked to this guy, and he got several of his neighbors. And so they started out kind of with a core group of 4 couples, and that group has now grown, and they have about 21 people meeting in that church. And all this happened since November. Now, I couldn't have done all that any more than Paul could have done all the things he did. And that's one of the beautiful things about the kingdom of God, is that it doesn't depend on any one of us. And it really is God's kingdom. And I think when we understand that the church is Christ, it's his church, he's the one who's working, I think we can be really encouraged by that. And I think one of the things I see, and it was interesting that in looking at the church in the New Testament, one of the roles that Paul played, especially in this moment where he was limited. He couldn't do much of anything except write letters to churches, but he was able to help mobilize people and point out what needed to be done. And all of a sudden, the ministry is continuing to grow. The things don't stop, but the things are moving forward. And it was interesting how many times with our Timothy project, when we basically do is just send our students home with a letter and says, hey, we want your church to start one of these 7 ministries. And you pick what you need, because we don't know what you guys need. We, you know, pray about it and look at your gifts and look at what you think you can do. And just that simple encouragement has borne so much fruit. And so I think sometimes we just need to be open to what is God calling us to do, and realize that sometimes what God's calling us to do too is really to just help mobilize people, that all of us, we have an important role to play. And when we think about the mission of the church and what all God is doing, it's not just about a missionary who comes or the preacher, but really we all have a role. We all have a part that we play in preaching the gospel, in spreading the good news. And so I would just want to encourage us to really realize just how God uses each one of us. And God's using you here, and I believe that, and I'm encouraged to see the church here continuing, and pray that God will continue to bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, we just ask that we would be people who are open to you, Lord, that we would do whatever you ask us to. And Lord, help us to be able to see our gifts. Help each of us to know how we can serve you. And wherever that is, Lord, whether that's in Delaware, or whether that's in Mozambique, or anywhere else in the world, we pray that you would use us for your kingdom, and that you would make your word go forth. Lord, please bless this church, and please just bless each person here. that we can know your will and that we can serve you faithfully. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll have a hymn and then a word from our elders, or from Walter. Let us together sing. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at cast.